But we are. We're here gathered for the Feast of Trumpets. And we are here because, as we've heard, God has commanded us to be here. He's commanded us to have a Sabbath rest, a holy convocation. That's what we're doing. We've been resting. We've stopped from our work. It is a Monday. All of us should be, well, most of us, should be at work. Should be doing something like we normally do each week. But we're not. We're here having a holy convocation. And as recorded for us in Leviticus 23, it says, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. The music that we just heard. The sound of the trumpet. Hopefully, today we'll learn more about the meaning of this day and what it represents for each one of us. Each one of us individually and as a group collectively, but also for the entire world, for all of mankind. To us that sit down in this room today, God has called us with, as we've heard this many, many times, but the thing is, He's called us with a holy calling. His holy calling. You stop and think about that, because it is His holy calling. The Father calls. And He's called us to understand the mysteries. We heard about that in the sermonette, the mysteries that have confounded the world. They have confounded mankind for ages. And the thing is, God has so graciously, and that's exactly what it is, graciously called us out of the confusion of this world, and He has showed us, and He's allowed us to understand His perfect plan for all humanity and what He has planned for us. When our Father called us, we know that we had to respond. We've gone over those. We've gone over that in the previous holy days. We responded by changing the way we were to live our lives. We stopped and reflected, just as we do before we come up to the Passover each year, stop and reflect. But we reflected on the way of life that we have been living. And we realized after God had shown us that we were living contrary to His way of life. We asked God to forgive us for sinning against Him, and then we did something. We committed ourselves to God's way of life. We committed ourselves to live His way of life for the rest of our physical life. And what did we do to show that we were committed? Of course, we asked for forgiveness. God granted us, He granted us repentance. He granted us that. And the thing is, after that, we were baptized, right? And then hands were laid upon us, and what happened then? Our Father gave us a helper, His Holy Spirit. And through His Spirit, He not only prods us along, but He guides us, He comforts us, and He helps us. But this very Spirit seals us. It seals us for what? The day of redemption. He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. A very important part of this day that we sit here today and observe. Those of us here today, and those God has called that are celebrating the feast or have celebrated the feast already on the other side of the globe, have been given, and I had to add this, mind-blowing. It is a mind-blowing opportunity to receive eternal life at the sound of the trumpet. The seventh trumpet, to receive eternal life, to be partakers of the first resurrection, the resurrection in which, what does it say? The second death has no power over. Death no longer has power over anyone part of the first resurrection. That should be comforting. That should be very comforting to all of us. This is a privilege, not a right. It is a privilege. A privilege given by the goodness, by the grace of our Father in heaven. You know, the thing is, God didn't have to promise us resurrection to eternal life. He didn't have to do that, but He did. He's promised us that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to try to use everyone else's passages today, but I'm up here first, so nanner, nanner. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll try to leave you one for each message. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. I'm only going to hit this one verse here. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." As we mentioned a little bit ago, a mystery. He says, Paul says here, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all," and he's talking to who? The elect. all, he says, be changed. As mentioned earlier, as Paul says here, the mystery, this is a mystery to the world. It is a mystery that has been, and I say, illuminated to us. It has. And the understanding of what the plan of God pictures, but also what this day individually, why we're here, what it pictures. Before we were called, we didn't know, did we? We didn't know about this, but now we do. And it's exciting. It should cause great joy, is what it should cause. It should cause a tingling to run up and down your spine because of what this day pictures, of what God has planned for not only us, but for all of humanity. The day in which we will be changed and the earth will be rescued from itself. You know, but yet I believe, as was even mentioned, you know, in the sermonette, how we won't understand what the city will really be like. We are not really going to understand, and we do not really understand in the ways that we will be changed. We read of how we'll be changed, but we do not know yet. It is still a mystery to us in that regard, because as said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, even Paul says, what did he say? He says, we see in a mirror, what? Dimly. We see in a mirror dimly. He says, but then, on this day, he doesn't say this day, but he says, but then face to face. When will we see, be able to see God face to face? On this day. We will see him as he is. You know, we don't fully comprehend, as I said, what that change will be like, but we do know it will happen. We do know it will happen. And I believe, and I know, many of you have sat and you've thought about that. And it's exciting to think about. Try to think about what it will be like. But we don't know. Our mortal bodies will be changed from what they are today. We know that. We may have, if you will, the same look, but perfected. But our bodies will be, of course, in perfect form. The only thing that will remain is our character. And we will be glorified. We will be perfect. We are to be growing today into what God wants us to become tomorrow. You ever thought about that? You know, he knows what he wants us to become. He does. And if we allow this, if we allow God to guide us and to lead us, God will help us in this growth process to where he wants us to be. And as I have stated many times, and I will continue to state it, God has a plan for you, and he has a plan for me. And he knows what that plan is. And he is working with each of us today to do just that, prepare us for tomorrow. What God has planned for us is going to be awesome. I've mentioned that before as well, but it needs to be restated. It is going to be awesome. Awesome, the word awesome, I believe, only needs to be used in that particular context. Things are awesome. A pizza is not awesome. It might taste good, but it's not awesome. Us being changed into eternal beings, now that's awesome. That is truly awesome. Right now, like I said, we're not fully able to comprehend all that will happen within that transformation. But in time, it will be revealed. And we will be resurrected incorruptible. We'll be resurrected perfect. We will be fully spirit. What an amazing day that will be. No more pain. No more suffering. No more trials. No more issues in life. No more uncertainty. No more worry, no crying, no sorrow, and no death for those of us in the first resurrection. This is what is yet ahead of us, not only for us, but those who have died before us, those who have died in the faith, those who that we are surrounded about. It says you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Those who have gone before us, and those who are yet to be called, because God is still calling people into his family that will be part of the first resurrection. That is our future. And that's exactly what it is, our future. As we know, what we've talked about does not exist yet. We can look at the world today and see what we live in, can't we? We can look in the mirror and we can see ourselves. We can look in the spiritual mirror and see our spiritual selves. Turn on the news and you can see all the troubles that plague the world. That the world goes through, that we go through. We can see in a world, the world that we live in right now is full of what? It's full of suppression. It's full of suffering. It's full of famine. It's full of pestilence. It's full of evil. As is said in Matthew 24, wars and rumors of wars. There is pain, there is sorrow, and of course, there is death. Everywhere. You know, the first four seals have been opened, and the four horsemen, they ride, and they're riding hard. And the beat of their hooves is ever growing louder and louder and louder. And it's going to continue getting worse. You know, death continues to happen through many of the things that I just discussed, but also, as you can watch the news, Hurricane Dorian, what she did to the Bahamas, the Grand Bahama Islands, the people that were left in its wake, the natural disasters that happen, and then you can hear, and we hear of, the brutal killings that happen by mad men and mad women with guns. It isn't the guns that kill people, it's the people that kill people. They can use any implement to kill anybody. And we can have accidents and the like. You know, many that live in this world, they have a fear and they have an uncertainty about life. They don't know where to run. They don't know where to turn. They don't know why these things are happening. They just can't, they just don't understand. You know, from all of this, it comes pain, comes sorrow, comes suffering, comes tears, anguish, and then hopelessness. This is the reality of our world. And it's the reality due to the decisions that have been made from the beginning. We know that. We've gone over that from those very decisions. And the rejection of this world of God. That's why we are where we're at today. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we'll start in verse 4. This is Jesus Christ's words here. Have been recorded for us. He says in verse 4, he says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you." And as we read verse 4 through 8, actually 4 through 7, you're going to see where the first four seals have been opened. He says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ." Deception. And will deceive many. And we've seen that for millennia. At least 2,000 years. Almost. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places." And in verse 8 he says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." Would you not say, and would you agree with me, that we see all of this today? All of it. And would you agree that it's getting worse? Would anybody in here say that it's getting better? It's not. You know, today it almost seems that what we've just read here, as he said, these are the beginning of sorrows, it seems that these are the norm of life. Isn't it? That's what it seems like. That's all you hear about. The norm of life, and sometimes even the news agencies suppress what's really going on within the world. You know, in a way, I feel that many have started to become desensitized. They have become desensitized to the evils in this world, and it doesn't bother them anymore. Are we desensitized? Does it bother us? When we hear of the atrocities, when we hear of the disasters and the loss of life, Do we sigh and do we cry for God's kingdom to come, for Jesus Christ to return to this earth? In the news, we hear of senseless killings of the innocents in this nation and around the world. We hear of many nations teetering on the brink of war, civil war, genocide, nation against nation. You know, I pulled off the internet, you know, this is the only really time I use Wikipedia, but I pulled all the conflicts going on in 2019, right now, in the world. 56 conflicts going on in the world right now. How many have heard of all the fatalities that have happened in Afghanistan just in 2019 alone? 41,735 lives lost. In Yemen, 20,882 lives lost. This is just this year alone. This year alone. Many, many lives lost. I pulled up to see how many lives were lost since 2014. And there are quite a few. I had it written down and it's not here. I can just tell you the number was staggering. It's actually very sad to see how many people have died. You know, the Mexican drug war that's just south of our border has taken over 550,000 lives. 550,000 lives. How many of those were innocent people? Well, they are all innocent people. Nobody deserves to die like that. Nobody. And this year alone, there's been almost 18,000. Just this year alone. Then, and I've had it's not an opportunity, but the sobering opportunity to see those who hunger firsthand. You don't get enough to eat. According to the World Health Organization, there are approximately 821 million people in the world who go hungry each day. 821 million. That is a lot of people. They say that this year alone, 35 million people will die because of starving to death. 35 million people. You realize that the 821 million people, that right there is 1 in 9 people, 1 in 8.5 people in the world. That's a lot. You know, when you look at the news, it seems that all of these things that we have talked about, that we've just scratched the surface on, that's just two things. Two things. There's so much more that we could talk about. But we won't. But it's becoming ever prevalent. These are just the beginning of sorrows. All of these things are only going to grow worse and worse and worse. I'm not up here to dump oil on your day and cover your joy. That's not my intent. But it's the reality in which we live. And there is all of these things, there is no way anyone, any physical being, has any way that they can fix it. None of them have any way that they can fix it. There are no humans nor political groups that have the answers to fixing this broken world. Nobody. Instead, as we know, humanity will come to the brink of destroying itself. Why? Well, we're here in Matthew 24. Let's look at verse 12. And in verse 12, Jesus Christ said, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." That is the root cause of it all. Lawlessness. A disregard for God's way of life. And because of that, it says, the love of many will grow or wax cold. Drop down to verse 21, and it says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." We see here that these things are going to get bad. But in the midst of all this, there will be a group of people that looks different. There will be chaos on this earth, but there will be a group of people that are not chaotic. There will be a group of people that will stand out like a light in pitch black. And because of this, guess what? They're going to be picked on. They're going to be persecuted. As it says in verse 9, if you go back to verse 9 of chapter 24, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. Because, why? We strive to not live in lawlessness. We adhere to the commandments of God. In verse 22, it says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for those individuals, the elect, part of that elect that sits in this room here today, it says what? For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God is only going to allow Satan to continue his ravenousness upon this earth in deceiving, killing, plundering, and destroying only for so long. In verse 29, in Matthew 24 here, we see a distinctive change in direction. Satan has been rampant. You can go through the seals. If you have time, we'll have a Bible study over the seals one of these days. But when the fifth seal is opened and the great tribulation happens, the great persecution of the church begins. Yeah, it's happened throughout time, but whenever it happens at the end of the time, end of ages, it's going to be horrible. But you see in verse 29 that there is a change. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. This is nothing Satan can do. This is God intervening. This is God saying, it's time for me to intercede. Let's go to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. He'll tell his son, it's time. Revelation 6 and verse 12. It says, and I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. It sounds very familiar to Matthew 24, verse 29, doesn't it? And he says, and the fig trees drop its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind, and the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to withstand it? Who is going to be able to withstand it? And we know in chapter 8, when the seventh seal is opened, it says there'll be silence in heaven for half an hour. When that happens, whenever the seventh seal is opened, I almost feel like it's God saying, it's time. It's time. He says, and I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And you can go through there, the seven trumpet plagues. But after the fourth trumpet, we read in verse 13, where it says, and I looked, this is after the fourth trumpet has sounded and the trumpet plague has taken place, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Woe, woe, woe. The Greek word for woe is ouai. Ouai, O-U-A-I, and it literally means grief, calamity, or terror. Grief, calamity, or terror. When that comes from God, he's serious. No, that's not Siri. He is. He means what he says. There we go. But this is what's coming upon the world with these last three trumpet blasts. Terror and calamity. It's not going to be good for the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because mankind will not repent. They won't turn. They're even going to turn on Jesus Christ whenever he starts to return to earth after the seventh trumpet sounds. That's why the seven bowls of wrath have to be dumped out onto this earth. Because man will not repent. In all of this that we've just discussed, and I've just touched the surface on it, there is hope in the midst of all of this grief, terror, and calamity. The people of the world, they're not going to see it right away. They'll be deceived, and they will be hopeless. But yet we know all of this is going to happen. We're told. We've been given the understanding of the mysteries. And we know what will happen to the earth and its inhabitants. Is it sad? Yes. Should we sigh and should we cry? Yes. But we have hope. Hope for what? Well, the hope of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to begin to restore order and establish God's rule, his way of life. The hope of the resurrection of the saints to eternal life, we've touched on those. The hope of the binding of the evil one, Satan the devil, the deceiver of all mankind, the one responsible for all the evil in the world, the instigator of it all. The hope of the establishment of the rule of the kingdom of God for not only the millennial time period, but forever. The hope of the restoration of all things. The hope of mankind learning the ways of God. Because as it says, the knowledge of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we get to help teach that. The hope of no more war. The hope of no more famine, the hope for no more sickness, no suffering, no pain, no fear, no natural disasters, no worries, no sorrow, no more tears, and eventually for all, no more death. This is going to start to become a reality with the sounding of the trumpets. At the sound of the trumpets. And this is going to come to a climax at the sounding of that seventh trumpet blast. The trumpet blast that will shrill throughout the air, the atmosphere. And it will call to order and the return of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ will begin the process of restoring a wonderful way of life. Be restoring the way it needs to be, perfection, if you will. It won't be perfect, him starting out, not at all. He's going to restore that order to this earth. This day pictures for us a time when eternity begins and marks the beginning of the restoration of the world. This should be our hope. Merriam-Webster defines hope as this: to cherish a desire with anticipation. To cherish a desire with anticipation. To trust with expectation of obtainment. To expect with confidence. The definition, I feel, does a great job explaining what our attitudes and our actions should be as we go forward. But I must ask the question, is your hope evident for the return of Jesus Christ? Is your hope evident for the return of Jesus Christ? You can label that as my title if you like. As God's called out ones in this world, we've been given a glimpse into the mystery of the ages. Our hope should be ever evident. Our hope should be visible through exactly what that definition of hope says, through our desires. Our hope should be visible through our trust, that faith, our faith that we have in God and through Jesus Christ. Our hope should be viewed as confident. Should be viewed as confident and unwavering. Is this the hope that is evident to others? Because hope is more than just a feeling. Hope is a mindset. Hope is a way of life. So today I'd like to leave you with three ways our eternal hope should be evident to God and to others. Because it must be. And I am going to take from that definition from Webster's. Number one, our hope will be evident by our desires. Our hope will be evident by our desires. Matthew 5, verse 6, just one passage for Jesus Christ where we have labeled Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 6. These points are very simple, but hopefully be worth listening to. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If our hope is properly focused, we will desire a godly way of life. Simple, right? Simple. We will, it says here in verse 6 of chapter 5, we will desire righteousness. We will seek after purity. We will desire a world where righteousness prevails. We will desire to see the establishment of the kingdom of God. That will be in our mind, as it should be every day, not just whenever we come to the Feast of Trumpets. It should be in our minds always. Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly while we're here in this world. He says, looking for the blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And that's what we are, his special people. And it says, zealous for good works, desirous of good works. Our desire should be for the appearing, as it says here, for our Lord and Jesus Christ, his appearing. We show this desire by denying, as it says here, ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's what it says here in Titus. And zealous for good works. We must be living what the kingdom of God is going to emit. We must be living what we're going to teach. Our hope will be evident by our desire of God's way of life. That means that we will. Not that we would, or that we might, but that we will give up everything to follow God. We will give up everything to follow God. We have to come to the point in our lives that we understand that this life is short and will end one day, and all the things that make up our physical lives are in decay. They will all come to an end. What is here today can be gone tomorrow, and we can be for sure that whatever we have and whatever it is that we enjoy in life, there's nothing wrong with enjoying things, but all of that will go away. We must be very careful to not allow the things of this life to choke out the eternal life, that mystery that God has laid before us, the hope to come. Our desire must be on the eternal things, not the physical. Our desire, as I said, shows our hope. Shows our hope in what is eternal. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 22. Romans 8, verse 22. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Do we groan within ourselves? Do we? Do we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body? For we were saved in what? This hope. We were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen, guess what? That's not hope because it's here. How can one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, it says that we eagerly wait. We don't just wait. We eagerly wait. That's action. We wait for it with patience, with perseverance. As the days continue on in this life, we must yearn. We must groan earnestly. All the more for God's kingdom to be revealed and the return of our elder brother Jesus Christ to this earth. This should be our desire. This should be evident in how we live our day-to-day lives, as it said in Titus, zealous for good works, living what we will teach, as I said a little while ago, in the kingdom. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Passage that we all know. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but all the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're not going to stop there. Verse 1, chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a habitation, not made with hands, but eternal. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring, it says, to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. What are we burdened by? What's going on in this world? Are we burdened by that? Not because we want to be unclothed. He says, because we desire the kingdom of God. But to be clothed with that mortality may be swallowed up by life, immortality. We groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our new bodies, which will be spirit. They will be from God Himself, which will be given to us on that day. What day is that? This day that we sit here and observe today. This is what the memorial of trumpets is about, to warn, to admonish, and to recall to mind what is coming and our part in it. We must never forget our hope and where our desire needs to be. Matthew 6, 9 through 10, we won't turn there, but if you can recall, that's where Jesus Christ gave us the outline of how we are to pray. How does it start? It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Then what happens? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what's after that? Give us this day our daily bread. Before our daily bread of this physical life, he says, our desire must be for the establishment of the kingdom of God. We must cherish and desire this with anticipation. Number two, our hope will be established by our faith. Our hope will be established by our faith. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1, everybody knows this passage. If you don't, earmark it and memorize it. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Did you get that? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance here is hypostasis. Hypostasis, H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S. Vine's Expository Dictionary says that this word, hypostasis, means a standing under, a support. Standing under and a support. There's Greek lexicon paints a picture a little more where it says a thing put under the foundation. Its firmness. We see here that faith is the foundation or anchor of hope. When faith doesn't abide, hope does not exist. I'll say that again. When faith doesn't abide, hope doesn't exist. Hebrews 11:6, right here, it says, but without faith, It is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, who desire him, who desire his way of life. And he says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of these things, we are divinely warned of these things. We are told that this day is going to happen. Noah was told that that day was going to happen. God was going to flood the earth. Noah worked earnestly. He had a desire to please God. Faithful. And he was confident that God would fulfill his promise. Goes on to say that he moved with godly fear. He prepared that ark for the saving of his household, which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness, which is according to, it says, faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Do we always know where we're going? No, we don't. But can we truly believe, can we truly have faith that God knows what he's doing? Yes, we can. And we must move with that godly fear when he calls us. And he shows us where to go. It says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Verse 13, we've read this quite a bit from time to time. But what better time to read than on trumpets? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they saw those afar off. How did they see it? By their faith through hope. By hope through faith, I should say. And confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. But now they desire, you see that in verse 16, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a place for them in his family. He has prepared a place for them in his kingdom. He knows where he wants us to be. Have you ever stopped to think about that? He knows where he wants to use us. Will we allow him to use us today to be able to be used tomorrow? We must believe that he knows what he's doing. All of these brethren understood what was waiting for them. And I will call them brethren because they are. They're brothers and sisters in faith. Their hope was assured. They believed what they had been shown. They believed what they had been taught. Their hope was based and it was cemented in faith. Faith was its foundation. They wanted to receive the precious gift that God had told them that they would receive on this day. What this day pictures. The day of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. It didn't matter to them what they had to go through in this physical life. You can go back through chapter 30 through 30 through 40, and you can read what they went through to inherit the promises of eternal life. They gave their life, many of them. They had a trust. They had a trust with expectation of obtainment. That God would deliver them no matter how their physical life ended on this earth. We too must have this mindset, this attitude, if you will, this faith. Whatever we go through in this life, we must have the faith that God will deliver us eternally. We will receive the promises even though we don't see them yet. In this life, we experience many struggles, many trials, many tribulations. But you know what? We have to look at them in this way. We have to look at them like thunderstorms. That's how I look at them. When trials hit our life, it's a thunderstorm. Thunderstorms are quick. They blow through. Yeah, sometimes there's a lot of wind, sometimes there's a lot of rain, and a lot of lightning. And sometimes there's things to clean up after that storm's rolled through. But they don't last. They blow on. They're but for a moment. We must weather the storms knowing that entering eternally into God's kingdom is at the end of our hope. We must be motivated toward the kingdom and all it entails, no matter what happens in this life. We must have the faith to understand that God is the one who is in control of all things. He's in control of everything. We must remember that God is there every step of the way. All the sorrows and struggles and tears cannot hinder our faith, because if it hinders our faith, it will destroy our hope. As we go through many things now and yet to come, our hope must be established and strengthened by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says what? For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Romans 8:24 says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. We read that. For why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it in perseverance. God delivers on his promises. Our Father cannot lie, and he does not change, and he will deliver. Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. That word wavering literally means bending back. Bending back or falling back. We must not waver. Let's go to Hebrews 6. We're here in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. It says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? You and me. He says, the immutability of his counsel, the purpose of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two, it says, immutable things, two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We must lay hold of that hope that is set before us. And this hope, what? Right here. We have as an anchor of our life, not just our physical life, but our spiritual life. Both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. And who is that anchor? Jesus Christ. He is that anchor. Our hope is not in the fleeting things of this life, but it is anchored to the endless promises that have been given to us, and of course to the world as a whole. Our hope is anchored in faith of the eternal promises to come in and through Jesus Christ. We can trust with expectation of attainment through Jesus Christ. Number three, our hope will be evident by our confidence. As we just read, our hope is not based upon hopeful wishes, but resounding truth. This should give us an amazing confidence. We can be confident that whether we are alive or we are asleep, at the sound of the seventh trumpet, we will rise. We will either rise from our graves, or we'll be standing on this earth watching those rise from their graves, and then we will rise with them. That'll all happen at the sound of the seventh trumpet. Do you realize then at that time our hope will be fulfilled? That is the end of our hope. Our hope will be fulfilled, and the hope that we have, that we've had for mankind, will now become a reality. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 31. At that sound of the seventh trumpet, he says in verse 31, Jesus Christ, he said that he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, his chosen ones, his special people, that chosen generation. He said that he will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, from all over the globe. You know, I mentioned this last year, and I can't help but mention it again because it's the way that I think. It's the way that it's in my mind. Because as I mentioned last year, whenever I come to the Feast of Trumpets, you'll hear some similarities each year. Just because that's what excites me. When I think about when God says that he is going, Jesus Christ himself said it right here, that he would gather together his elect, his chosen ones from the four winds of the earth, I just think of the most spectacular display that you can ever imagine. The most spectacular display. It says that we'll meet him in the air from the four corners of the earth. And in 1 Corinthians, hold your place here, Matthew. We'll come back. It'll be very close here. I believe it'll be Matthew 25. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I already touched on 1 Corinthians 15, but I'm going to hit it again. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:51, where he says, I tell you mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 52 is what I want to focus on. Because when you stop and you think about the way that God is going to bring, is he going to resurrect his people out of the grave, wherever they're at, whether it be in the ground, it be in the sea, God knows where his people are, the remnants of his people are, and those then that are left on the earth. It says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that quick. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. That is going to happen at the sound of the seventh trumpet. Not when the trumpet is over, because who knows how long it will go. But at the sound, it says, of the seventh trumpet, and the dead will be raised, what? Perfect. They will be raised incorruptible. And it says, we shall all be changed. Have that in your mind for just a minute. How that's going to happen. The day of the Lord is coming, guys. This day is going to happen. We can be confident of that, and we will be changed. We must desire this way of life. We must faithfully trust that these things will take place, and God will be with us in our journey in this life. If we do, we can be confident that we will be part of the better resurrection. The first resurrection, where death has no power over us. The second resurrection and the third resurrection, they do. Revelation 26, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy. Set apart is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they will be priests with God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's where it begins, guys. Just where it begins. What a hope that has been laid before you, and a hope that has been laid before me. Words can't express what it is that God has laid before us. What will you do with it? What will I do with it? This hope should be evident in our lives. Before I finish up, and I'm getting close, I want to leave you with one more thought as I close out. It's been on my mind. All the things that we've talked about today, and we know, we've said, are going to happen. Times of trouble, we know that, the Great Tribulation, the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the saints, the putting away of Satan, and the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth, they are all going to happen. And he has given us a miraculous opportunity to be there, to witness it all, to watch it transpire, at least from the seventh trumpet on, to see Satan get put away, to see the government of God get established upon this earth, to be there to be teachers in God's kingdom, under his kingdom rule within the millennial time period, and then so much more when that New Jerusalem does come down. All of this one day is going to be a reality. But those God has called today, he wants to know that we want it. He's laid that at our feet. He wants to know that we desire it. I've hinted through that throughout the entire message. He wants to know if we will faithfully follow him. He wants to know if we will truly be confident in the promises that he has laid before us. And like I said, I asked you to hold your place back in Matthew 24. I want to go back. And I want to go back to Matthew 25, verse 1. Because this is the reality of where we're at. It is. We live this. This parable is for us today, those who are part of the end time. Jesus Christ gave us this parable. Because what Jesus Christ is looking for are faithful followers of him. What Jesus Christ is looking for are those who have a desire like none other. Zeal for his kingdom have eaten us up. That's what he wants to see. The love of him shown through the keeping of his commandments. It says in verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." The lamps would be that calling, what it is that God has given to us, if you want to look at it in that manner. The things that God has shown us, those mysteries that God has given to us. He says, "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took," it says, "no oil with them." They didn't do anything with that. They were given this calling. They were called by God himself, his holy calling. They made the commitment with God. He gave them his spirit. But it was up to them what they would do with it. He says, the wise, though, took oil in their vessels, not just in their lamps, but vessels. They continued seeking God, desiring God, faithfully following his way of life, growing in his way of life. That very spirit was growing within them. And it says, and at midnight, it says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered. It just shows that we're imperfect people. All of us are imperfect people. It says they all slumbered and slept. He says, but he goes on to say, the wise took oil and vessels in their vessels with their lamps. And at midnight, a cry was heard. At midnight, when that time finally comes, when the end happens, that seventh trump is sounded. It says, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Kind of looked to see if their physical house was in order. Spiritual house was in order. I'm sorry. Probably wasn't a physical house left. But he says, all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, wait a second. Oh no, I'm lacking. I'm lacking. And they said, well, you know, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. The thing is, what's mentioned here and what Jesus Christ is trying to show us when he says, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. This is between you and God. He called you, I didn't. He called me, you didn't. It's between you and God. I can only stand up here and explain things. I can only stand up here and try to teach to the best that God has given me the ability to do. I can try to encourage. I can try to comfort. I can try to help in any way possible. That's my responsibility. But I can't make your decisions. And then while they went to go put their house in order, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready, those who were desirous of God's way of life, those who were faithful, those who were confident and understood that he was coming, he meant what he said, went in with him to the wedding, and it says the door was shut. When God shuts a door, no man can open it. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered and he said, I don't know you. That's going to be a hard thing for him to say, especially to those who were he considered his elect. In verse 13 it says, watch therefore, take heed. Take heed to what is said. Take heed to the warnings. The sound of the trumpets. Each and every year we come here to reflect on what this day pictures and what is going to come upon this earth. We come up here and we reflect and we think about what it is that we are going to inherit. We have to do more than think about it. We have to take heed to ourselves, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The time is coming. The day is at hand, and our salvation is much nearer than I think we know. Is your hope evident? Our hope must be evident in our desire and love for God and His way of life. It will be shown in our desires. Our hope will be evident through and by our faith. And no matter the physical end of our mortal bodies, we will continue forward. If our hope is evident through Christ, we can be confident that at the sound of the seventh trumpet, our hope will be fulfilled. We will rise. We will be changed in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye.